I can hear the songbirds singing their refrain. It is morning in my heart, and I know that life for me begins again.
Avenue Tabernacle presents Your Bible Says, under the direction of H.G. McKay. Mr. McKay.
Thank you. Good morning, friends. Your Bible says, the memory of the just is blessed. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. Last week, I buried my father. He died just 4 days before his 89th birthday. I had asked you Christian friends to pray for him. Not that he might be recovered, for he was weak and weary from his long pilgrimage and longed to be home. But I asked you to pray that his homegoing might be as painless as possible. And God heard and answered. It was. He didn't even require hypo at the last. Just slipped away in the presence of the Lord he had loved and lived for well over 70 years. Now for him it's absent from the body and at home with the Lord. This is what your Bible says.
Oh,
the Forest Avenue Tabernacle are at the usual hours, 9:30, the Lord's Supper, 11 o'clock, our family Bible hour, the Sunday school classes and preaching. My subject at that time will be the growing apostasy. The opening message and a study of the little epistle of Jude. Then at 6:15, our youth fellowship meets. 7:45, our evening family gospel hour. Now, friends, it's a recognized fact that Labor Day weekend is one of our most dangerous ones for traffic accidents. The death toll will be terrible and tragic. So may I say to all of you, my radio friends, just drive carefully. You know, even if you're a Christian, God may not want you in heaven yet. He may have more service for you here on earth. So let's all be careful this weekend that we might continue on in our life and service for the Lord here. Now another transcribed hymn at this time. Thank those of you who have sent beautiful sympathy cards to my wife and me, and we sincerely appreciated the dedication to us of the musical part of this program last week by Dick Andrews. Some lovely poems have also been received from some of you, our listening friends, and one of these I want to share with you at this time. The distress, the wonderings and perplexities, and all the strain and stress. He knows it all, each troubled thought, each anxious wave of care, and every burden, every grief, or cross about us bear. He knows it all, thy weight of woe, thine often teared-end eye, the stabbing pain, the slow, dull ache, and sorrow's broken cry. He knows it all, but his to choose, and thine to take his choice. He knows it all, he planned it so, then trust him and rejoice. For 35 years now, I've been preaching that death is not the enemy of the Christian, but the servant. It is the enemy of the unsaved, for it is the end of all his hopes and ambitions, and the beginning of all his fears. But for the true Christian, death is the end of all his fears, and the realization of all his hopes. It comes not as an enemy, but as a servant to open the door into the presence chamber of the King of Kings. It's been aptly described as God's husbandman, husking the corn for the granaries of the sky. Writing to the Corinthian Christians, Paul said, by inspiration, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the last three verses of the chapter. Now, before the message, we'll have another transcribed hymn.
Thank you.
I consider it a suitable message for today's broadcast. I thought of the saddening fact that many people alive today will be listed as a statistic in the tragic toll of Labor Day fatalities. So I want to present once again the simple saving gospel, which alone can prepare a man for death, whether it be sudden or after a prolonged illness. This is what I'd want to do if I were to talk to you personally, and at any intimation whatsoever that your time here on earth was not very long. My subject is God's good news. There's plenty of news in the world today. With our modern media of communication, I suppose we hear more news in one day than our grandfathers heard in a month. And here in America, we undoubtedly have access to more reliable news than any other part of the world. Thank God, no curtain of isolation enshrouds this land as it does so many countries today. Our news does not have to filter surreptitiously through an iron, a bamboo, or a purple curtain. But the trouble is that so much of the news is bad news. Newspapers have been referred to as the world's mirrors. And it's a sad-looking, trouble-distorted visage that stares back at us from the newspapers of today. The lines of dissension, discord, dissatisfaction, and unrest are daily becoming etched more deeply in the countenance of this poor, troubled world. In contrast to the message of contemporary news sources, I have some good news for you this morning. In fact, I have the best of news. There's an old book we call the Bible. Many are turning back to this book today after vainly following the will-o'-wisp of human philosophies and sophistries into the quagmire of disappointment and disillusionment. And in this inspired book, they're finding the good news of the gospel. And it is what they've been looking for all the time. For the message is a message of love, this gospel message, of love and mercy and hope and peace and assurance. These are the things men are looking for today, but so many of them are looking in the wrong direction. Today's world is one that's reeking with sin, rocking with unrest, groaning with misery, shuddering with apprehension, and longing for peace, safety, and confidence. Into such a world, the good news of the gospel shines like a ray of light and hope. It was to a world darkened by sin that the first intimation of the coming Savior was promised, as the seed who would bruise the serpent's head at the expense of his own bruising. It was into a world wrapped in the darkness of night that the angelic announcement came, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And in this 20th century world of frustration and fear, the good news of the gospel still rings forth. Fear not, for unto you is born a Savior. What is God's good news? Paul the Apostle strikes right to the heart of the matter when he writes to the Roman Christians in chapter 1, verses 1 and 3, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God's gospel is his message concerning his Son. He wants all men everywhere to know about his Son. Only through his Son can human need be met. Only in his Son can be found salvation, forgiveness, life, peace, and hope. Men, even preachers, have been sidetracked in this matter, and they've lost Christ amid a maze of ideas and words concerning religion, the church, social betterment, a thousand and one other matters. All of these may be good. All of these may be important. But not one of them is God's gospel. The gospel is not good advice, nor good instruction, nor good logic, nor good ethics, nor good citizenship, nor good works, but good news. And that good news centers in Jesus Christ. It concerns itself with who he is, what he has done. In this first chapter, the Roman Epistle, the great Magna Carta of the Gospel, Paul tells us that there were two sides to the person of Christ our Savior. Verse 1, he tells us that he came of the seed of David according to flesh. Verse 4, we're told that he was declared to be the Son of God. And so the gospel declares that there are two aspects to the person of Christ. In his humanity, he was a real man, born of the Virgin Mary. Thus he could dwell among his creatures here on earth, and could eventually die upon a cross of shame. But he was also the Son of God, uncreated, eternal, divine. And as such, he could give such virtue and value to his death that it could suffice for the redemption of all who would trust him. The good news of the gospel is essentially God's message concerning the death of his Son. It is permeated with the mysterious light of the message of the cross. The apostolic gospel, which wrought such wonders in the world of the first century and earned for its preachers the title, "These That Have Turned the World Upside Down," is clearly defined for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first four verses. Here writes Paul by inspiration, "Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, by which also ye are saved, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Note that the good news is not only that Christ died, but that he died with a specific purpose before him, for our sins. The sacrifice of Christ must always be seen against the dark background of human sin, our sins, your sins, and mine. The death of Christ was not accidental. It was according to the Scriptures, prophesied long before in the writings of the prophets. Even before time began, it was planned by God. For we're told by Peter in Acts 2:23 that Christ was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Nor was the death of Christ exemplary. He did not die as a martyr for his cause, an example of fortitude and courage and self-sacrifice. Christ's death was substitutionary. It was vicarious. It was sacrificial. It was for our sins. Men would like to believe today that sin's a mere smudge on the surface of our lives that can be erased without difficulty or cost. But that's all wrong. Sin is no mere surface stain. It's a terrible etching of guilt against God and the soul of all men, and can only be removed through the sacrificial death of God's beloved Son. Today this world, or this country of ours, has been snared by communistic intrigue into the spending of untold billions of dollars in a useless and foolish attempt to land a man on the moon. But even this vast sum, this is nothing compared to what it cost God to land one sinner safely in heaven. The cost was the suffering and death of his eternal Son on Calvary's rugged cross. This, then, is God's good news. All have sinned, you and I, and all the rest of the human race. And sin has levied its terrible toll on us all and left us lost and guilty and estranged from our God. But God, in wondrous love, has devised a righteous way in which we can be brought back to him, saved, forgiven, cleansed, given a spiritual nature that carries with it the capacity to know and enjoy God. All is a terrific cost to him, but none to us. Is that not good news? To some it will be, to others it will not. If I'm speaking to a person this morning with whom the Spirit of God has been dealing, and you're conscious of a great need in your soul, you know that you've sinned against God and deserve to be punished by him, then this message of the gospel will be the best news you've ever heard. No wonder the old-time preachers used to describe the gospel as the sweetest story that ever fell on mortal ears. I hope it is such to you. There's a simple little chorus that we used to sing with the children that puts it just right. I have good news for you. I have good news for you. I read in a book, there's life in a look, and Jesus can make you anew. I have good news for you. And best of it all, it's true. No matter your station, you may have salvation. I have good news for you. But possibly some of you are saying, well, I don't see anything so good about the fact that Christ died for people's sins. That doesn't seem to appeal to me at all. Let me quote you a verse from the book of Proverbs that may hold in it the clue to your indifference to the gospel. You'll find it in chapter 25 and verse 25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. What makes the difference between interest in cold water and indifference to it? Why, thirst, of course. It's a thirsty man who longs to drink the cold water. A man with no consciousness of thirst is interested in other things. So it is with the gospel. You have to be thirsty for it. You have to know your need. You must be concerned about your spiritual condition before God and your eternal destiny after death. Our Lord said, if any man thirsts, well, then come unto me. Only those who are thirsty will come to Christ. Men are thirsty, but they don't realize that it's for what God has to offer. They've been deceived into imagining that sin will satisfy their desires. It's not a modern problem. It's as old as sin itself. In the days of the prophet Jeremiah, long ago, the Lord cried against Israel, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Jeremiah chapter 2, 13. Although written long ago, that's as up to date as this first day of September 1963. Hymn writer put it this way, O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone, the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. I sighed for rest and happiness, I yearned for them, not thee. But while I passed my Savior by, his love laid hold on me. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but all their waters failed. E'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wailed. The pleasures lost, I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till grace the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And so I'm thankful for another opportunity bringing to you the good news of the gospel. The good news of a salvation that has been purchased and provided through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and is now offered to you as a free gift. But you know, friends, the best of news is really of no value unless we act on it. And this good news will do nothing but condemn you unless you allow it to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him as your personal Savior. I hope that there is in each one of you listening to me a thirst for God's salvation, for God's Son, for that peace and rest and forgiveness and joy that he alone can provide. Many of you, of course, have experienced this thirst in the past. You have come to the fountain of living waters, the Lord Jesus, and you know the truth of that of which I've been speaking this morning. But it may be, that may be why God has laid this message on my heart, to give to you. It may be that some of you have never as yet really been born again, really been saved. Now, there isn't too much emphasis on that today, unless you open the Bible. And there you'll find it emphasized just as much as it was when the Bible was written many years ago. And so we urge you to come to the Savior and accept him as your own. Till the same hour next week in the will of the Lord, H.G. McKay saying goodbye, God's richest blessing on each one of you. For the darkness of the night has passed away. Of the day, it is morning.
30 minutes.